look at verse 9 through 11. We're in the book of Revelation, which we have learned is the revelation of Jesus. And this is the passage of scripture that we're going to look at. I don't know if any of you heard, but last night the Boston Red Sox won a game that is going to bring them into the World Series. How many of you did not know that? Raise your hand if you did not know the Boston Red Sox, okay? You can tell how many non-baseball fans there are here. How many of you care? Raise your hand if you care, right? Okay, a couple of you care, right? If you care, you know that the Boston Red Sox last year were the worst team in their division. They had the worst record in their division. And this year, they're going to the World Series. What a turnaround. From last to first in 1 year. Now, can you imagine? I heard somebody make a funny statement. Before the Red Sox won just a few years ago the World Series, it had been decades that they had ever been to the World Series. And so they called it the curse of the Bambino, and the reasons why, you know, they weren't winning the World Series year after year, decade after decade. They were just not able to win the World Series. And some people literally consider it a curse, right? And so somebody said that the word for optimism, or the definition for optimism in Boston, was a sign that is there in Boston, in the Fenway Park, their stadium, where a Boston Red Sox fan comes on day one of the season, and he comes with a sign that says, wait until next year. That was the definition of optimism, was we know we're not going to win this year, but wait until next year. And then they won the World Series. But just a few years after they won the World Series, they find themselves in last place. Now imagine last year when they were stacked with talent that they paid millions of dollars for, one of the largest payrolls in all of baseball. They had a winning coach, winning players. They expected to win all the games and to beat the hated Yankees. Now, you might not hate the Yankees, but Boston fans despise the Yankees. Can you imagine that at the beginning of the year, when instead of winning, which was what they expected to do, they just started losing? And that's what happened. From the beginning of the season, they were digging a hole that people were saying, they're never going to get out of this. They're losing too many games to compete with the Yankees and to ever get back to the World Series. Can you imagine if last year, when it was looking so bad at the beginning of the year, if they had somebody on staff, somebody that was hired by the Boston Red Sox organization who was a prophet of God? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if last year, when they already saw that they were going to be a terrible baseball team that year against all their high expectations, if they had on their salary a prophet of God? Now, when we're studying the book of Revelation, we're studying the prophecy that God gave through his prophet. We're studying, and so this is a prophet of God speaking to us, right? Well, imagine if the Boston Red Sox had a prophet of God on their payroll last year when they were starting so poorly. The prophet of God would have come to them and would have said, listen, don't worry about being bad this year, because next year we're going to the World Series. But before we go to the World Series next year, it's going to get worse. Not only are we going to have a bad start to the season, but we're going to have a terrible finish to the season, and we're going to lose to the Yankees. They're going to go into the playoffs. We're going to be home. What would the fans have said? Well, the more high expectation fans would say, no, we're not going to give to the Yankees this year, even if we can beat the Yankees next year. But don't you think also it would have been comforting when they were starting to go way down that a prophet of God would say, don't worry, you're going to go further down, but it's going to be over. In a year, you're going to be back in the World Series. How many of you know that would have been encouraging to some Red Sox fan last year? How many of you know that if you had told Red Sox fan last year, I know you're going to be bad this year. I know you're getting beat by the Yankees. But next year, the Yankees are staying home. They're not going to the playoffs, and you're going all the way to the World Series. There would have been some encouragement, huh? Well, now let's bring it into real life. The Red Sox are fantasy. You know, that's just, I mean, it's a part of real life, but it's just a game. It's not really who we are. All of those people have real lives that play. They have marital problems, some of them. They have issues with kids, and they don't have many finance problems, except for everyone wants their money, okay? See, sometimes getting rich is more problematic than being poor. So they're just normal people. They've got real lives. But when we see them on the baseball and the television, we don't think of them as real. But we want to get into real life. The book of Revelation was about real life. The book of Revelation was written to followers of Jesus who were living in the Roman Empire when the Roman Empire was not endorsing their faith, but instead making their lives miserable because of their faith. Many of them were affected economically because they worshiped Jesus as Lord, and they would not say that the Caesar was Lord, that he was deity. They would not buy into the fad of the age, even though there was great economic incentive to do that. How many of you know that there's a lot of believers in Jesus that are selling out to the spirit of the age? Have you noticed that? How many of you have done it yourself? I know I have. There have been times when we have been more focused on the world around us and what they expect of us than what God expects of us. And that's what was going on here. There were problems among these believers. They had pressure. There was persecution. There were people who were being killed for their faith in Jesus. We know all about the catacombs. We know all about the, I don't know why I keep forgetting this word, but the amphitheater, the big Colosseum, right? The Colosseum where they're throwing them to lions and all that is happening to Christians. They need some encouragement. And God gives John a prophecy. And John comes to them and says, guess what? It's really bad now, but it's going to get better in the end. But before it gets better, it's going to get worse. And you need to be prepared for that. So the encouragement is that they know what to expect. The good part of the story, the bad part of the story. The part that it's going to get worse is helping them by knowing the truth about what their lives are going to experience. And so God, by his faithfulness, is letting them know, you're going to go through this. But in the end, you're going to come out. You're going to be victorious. It's like somebody said, I've read the last book of the Bible and I found out that God wins. And when we're with God, that means we win too. So it was a great word of encouragement. I know that when we study Revelation, we get bogged down. By the way, I'm falling in love more than ever with the book of Revelation. And I'll just have some disclosure here. There were some times I didn't like the book of Revelation, at least some parts of it. It was too depressing. Bowls and judgments and trumpets and strange creatures and all of these things and tribulation. And it was a fearful book for me. But now getting into what the message of this book is, that the world is a fearful place, particularly for those who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. It is a dark and sometimes a despairing place. But this is a word of encouragement. You're going to win. God's going to win. When you study this book for what it is, and you see Jesus revealed, and you see him revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's able to deal with all the enemies of the followers of Jesus. He's able to deal with all the enemies, the sin, the suffering, all those things of the world. This is a beautiful revelation of God's conquering. This is an encouragement to the people. Revelation of our lives in light of God's victory over our lives is an encouragement and not a discouragement. Can you say amen? What was it? I'm trying to think of the time frame. 4 years ago, I was really discouraged because we were facing some situations with our building and economics as a church and And there were some things deep-rooted behind that that we were trying to work our way through, and I just didn't see a way out. And some of you remember the story that I was out at 2 o'clock in the morning in the cathedral, National Cathedral parking lot, and I was saying to God, I don't see a way out. All I see is negative for our congregation, negative for all that we've worked for, negative for this, that, and the other. And I don't know, God, how you're going to get us through. I don't know why you're not answering, why you're not helping us, getting us through this. Well, now we know the end of the story. We know that God got us through that in greater ways than we ever thought possible and dealt with things that we needed dealt with. And it was beautiful. And the results of that since then have been amazing. But at that moment, I needed a revelation. I needed God to show up. I needed God to give me a word of encouragement so that I could give that to others, so I could say we're going to be okay. And quite honestly, I was so much in the dark about what God was doing or whether God was doing anything that I didn't have an encouragement. Put that on a grander scale and you understand the book of Revelation. These followers of Jesus needed encouragement. And the book of Revelation, this prophecy that was given to them, was indeed a revelation of encouragement for them. All right? Let's read the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I'm going to read that again. Make sure it all sinks in as we read. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We know from study and from tradition, from history, that he was exiled there. He was put there away from his home, exiled to this. That was what it was common for the Roman government, to just exile people to these remote islands and just leave them out there. And here he is. He says, I was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Did you hear that? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These were the churches in Asia Minor that were experiencing this kind of hardship, these kind of dark experiences. And God gave John this revelation and said, please give this to my people. They need a revelation. They need a word of encouragement. Like the Red Sox needed last year, a word of encouragement. Can you imagine if they'd had a prophecy that next year they'd be going to the World Series? Well, in this case, God is saying to them, I'm going to deal with sin. I'm Jesus. Don't ever forget it. And he gave them these beautiful visions of how he conquers. Gave them the vision of how he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That he is and he was and he is to come. That there's emperors that come and go, but he never, never goes away. He always remains. And he is Lord over all of these things and showed him. Remember the picture we read the last couple of weeks about the blazing eyes and the sword out of his mouth, the conquering, powerful Jesus. But then that beautiful picture that we'll get into in weeks to come about how when John turned around, when he said, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he turned around and saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And in that, there was a revelation that the way Jesus conquers is by loving, even to the point of death, sacrificing himself, laying his life down for us. That the way that Jesus wins us, the way that Jesus wins our hearts, the way that he wins our devotion, the way that he gains our worship, the way that he gives us the ability to be forgiven of our sins and to overcome sinful lifestyles, and to get from here on the earth, not to hell, but to heaven, that the way that he has victory over all these things is as a lamb who was slain. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus is the conquering king. And he's saying to them, believers, I had to die to have victory
Some of you will have to die. Some of you will have to lay your lives down to have victory. But in that victory, you will be through all that you're going through. And we know that God gave them the victory of eternal life and all of that. But we also know from history that this faith called Christianity that was so despised in the first century, in the second century, into the third century of the Roman government, eventually the Roman government said, you know what? We can't beat Christianity. We might as well join them. And early in AD 300, Rome itself recognized Christianity as their official religion. Now, there were problems that came out of that. We talk about that. That it was at that point that Christianity began to be mixed with power and politics and all of those things. And there was some dilution. We recognize that in Christianity, that we still need to make sure that we're out of all of that stuff. But the point is that Christianity was victorious, and John needed to tell the people this revelation. You're going through things now. You're the tail and not the head, but I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. You're underneath right now, but I'm going to take you and put you up on top. You're going to win this victorious battle. You're going to win. You're going to conquer. And they received this word of encouragement. And the way that they received this revelation was through John. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He called it the kingdom of God. We know that the kingdom of God is awesome because earthly kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom is forever. Can you say amen? But in this earth, we also recognize that the kingdom of heaven is in conflict with the kingdoms of this earth. The kingdoms of this earth are in for man's power and man's glory and man's financial well-being. And God's kingdom is in for God's glory and all humans' life and godliness and eternity. And so the kingdoms of this world are in conflict with the kingdom of God. And so if we belong to the kingdom of God, we're going to be in conflict with the kingdoms of this world. How many of you know that the devil hates the kingdom of God? Hates the kingdom of God. That means that the devil hates you and will do what he can to oppose you and to bring darkness into your life, moral darkness, economic darkness, relational darkness, whatever it is, the enemy wants to oppose what you're doing. And that's what was happening to these first century believers. And when they're experiencing these persecutions and tribulations that are inherent to the kingdom of God coming into clashing with the kingdoms of this world and all the tribulation that they're experiencing, I'm sure they might have been asking the question, just like I was in the cathedral parking lot that night at 2 in the morning, God, where are you? Why are we suffering like this? Where is your salvation? Where is your deliverance? Isn't it beautiful how John says, I, John, and he doesn't even call himself the apostle? He's the apostle. But you know what I realize about suffering? Suffering, we know, produces perseverance. And remember all of that character in Romans chapter 5? We know that suffering produces better attitudes when you endure through it. One of the things that's the beautiful result of suffering, as hard as suffering is that when you're done with it, you don't think of yourself higher than others. You recognize it doesn't matter if I have fancy titles or fancy degrees. I've got the same kind of problems that other people have. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor of a church. I might struggle in my marriage too. I might struggle with my kids too. I might struggle with things that are going on in my life too. The reality is sometimes we hide behind our spiritual labels or our physical labels of materialism or education or whatnot, all of those things. But John doesn't identify himself as the apostle. He just says to them, I, John, your brother. When we experience suffering, we realize that we're all in the same boat. None of us are better than the other. We're all just the same. Someone who has been in the dark does not think of himself or herself as superior to another. They recognize, you know what? I know what fear is. I know what despair is. I know what struggles are. We're the same in the struggle. We're together in this. I love the story of Anna in the book of Luke. I love it. It's one of my favorite stories because it talks about darkness that brings great revelation. Darkness that brings great revelation. It says there was a prophetess in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was brought there to be presented in the temple. And it says that there was a prophetess there. And I think it even identifies how many years, but I know it was a long, long period of time. It says that she had been widowed. And ever since she was widowed, she was there in the temple worshiping God. That's a dark experience. Can we go to the next slide? I'm asking the question, how do you get a revelation? And the first thing that I want to point out is that sometimes to get a revelation, you have to be in the dark. The reason why we have the book of Revelation is because those early followers of Jesus were going through dark experiences. Darkness that they were experiencing. And if they hadn't experienced that, we wouldn't have the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but I don't leave lights on in this church or at my home during the daytime. I don't do that. I don't walk out in the morning and leave a light on so it can be burning all day long. I turn the lights out during the day. When do I turn the light on? When it's dark, when I need it. And if we're going to look at how do you get a revelation from God, the first step that we need to realize is we need to experience some darkness before we can experience the light that God has for us. That's what happened to Anna. Anna had the darkness of losing her husband. Now, I don't know her story. I don't know if he was a loving husband and she just didn't know how she was going to deal without him. Or if she was conflicted because he wasn't a good husband and he was gone. And part of her was, I'm almost glad he's gone. But whatever it was, that was darkness. And then for all those years, she never married again. So I can imagine that there was some loneliness. There were some times when she felt like, I wish I could be like other ladies in Jerusalem, like other ladies in Israel who have a husband, who have children. But Anna, no, neither of those. Her husband died when they were both young. There's no talk of any children, so you can imagine the darkness that she experienced. But here's the beautiful thing about that. If she hadn't experienced that darkness, she wouldn't have been in the temple at that time when Jesus was being presented, and she wouldn't have been the prophetess. She wouldn't have been the one who said, you know what? This is the Messiah. There were only two people in the temple that it's recorded that they were introducing Jesus. One was a priest, the other was this prophetess. And it was through the darkness in her life that she experienced the glory of being the one to prophesy that this baby was the Messiah, the one who was prophesied for hundreds of years that was going to fulfill all of those prophecies. It's an amazing thing. So here's Anna in her lonely darkness, experiencing the light of God. Let's go to this slide and look at his picture again and remember our friend Dan. Boy, we're getting introduced very well to him, aren't we? If you ever get a chance, Google Dan Bauman, his name right there, B-A-U-M-A-N-N, B-A-U-M-A-N-N. Just Google imprisoned in Iran and listen to the video of his story. In his story, just write imprisoned in Iran right there. Just Google that. That's all you need. And when he comes up, you'll see his picture and just listen to his story. We know that Dan was able to share Jesus in Iran with not only his jailer, but his judge, and they received the gospel. We know that it was a glorious experience. We know how God said to Dan, Dan, ask me how I feel about the one who's beating you daily. We know the glory about how Dan prayed and said, okay, God, finally, I'll do what you're asking me to do. What do you think about the guy that's beating me daily? And all of a sudden, Dan received. It was like God downloaded his love through Dan for that jailer. He said, I saw when that jailer was born and how heaven rejoiced about a life being created. and how God wanted to pour life into him, but there was darkness there. But I began to see not just the darkness, but the light of God's love for this man. We see revelation in Daniel. We see how Daniel came to this church and said, I've been around the world like we talked about last week. God is winning. The gospel is spreading around the world. Christianity, and even in its purest form, is still the fasting, growing religion in the world. No matter how much negativity there is around the world, he said, God is winning. The reality is, God is advancing his good news, spreading it, and he did it through Dan. We heard that. But what we didn't hear was this part of his story where Dan, all of a sudden, after several days of being beaten every day, kicked, beaten, slapped, ridiculed, put in that cell, no heat in the cell, cold outside, snow, no heat. And after a while, he realized, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. And so I got it wrong last week. It wasn't the toilet. It was the sink. I listened to it again. And he says he ripped up some sheets and he took one side and tied it to one side of the sink and filled it with water. And then he tried to tie his head around to the other side so he couldn't get his head out. And he said four times he tried to end his life. Folks, that's a minister of the gospel of Jesus. Four times trying to kill himself. That's how dark it can get in our lives, where we don't even want to live anymore. Even the best of us experience darkness. But you know what? Something happened in Daniel at that time. He got so low that he only had one place he could look, and it was up. Do you know that sometimes the reason why God lets us get so low is so that we have only one place to look, but that's up, and find him. Sometimes the reason why God allows it to get so dark in our lives is so he could give us revelation of his light and show us that no matter how bad it gets, it's better with him. He can still bring good. He can still bring joy and peace. He can still do that against all odds. He can give revelation. But one of the ways to get revelation is to experience the darkness. You can't see the light until you first experience the darkness. And here's this man wanting to end his life. And he says after he tried to end his life, he said, I had such shame and brokenness. He said, I thought of myself as really a committed follower of Jesus who would stand for him no matter what I had to experience. And here I was so shamed at myself, filled with such shame and brokenness, thinking, you know what? I can't even live for God. I'm being beaten here. My life hasn't even been taken, and I want to commit suicide. And he said, right then, when he just wanted to give up, and he was filled with his shame and brokenness, he said a light shone into his cell, and it was so bright that he couldn't ignore it. And he turned around, and when he turned around, he saw Jesus. I remember when Pastor Haddon told us about the time that he saw Jesus with his own eyes. But it was when his second wife, he had three wives that he was married to, all of them died before he did. And so three times he had to love a wife while she was leaving him in death. And the second one, he said that when she was leaving, she opened her eyes and she said, look, there's Jesus. And he turned around and the wall was gone in the hospital. And he said, Jesus was standing right there. And that's what Dan Bauman's experience was. He said, I saw Jesus. And he says, and Jesus spoke to me words, and they were so filled with love. And he said to me, Dan, I love you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to see you through this. And Dan tells a story that from that time on, he never, ever had those feelings of wanting to end his life. He never got to a place of such darkness and despair where he thought that he couldn't make it through. He said, it was in the dark that I receive the light, the revelation of God. Sometimes to experience revelation, I would even posture all the time. And I'll back it up with this. We talk about the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is my banner. We talk about the precious names of God. The Lord is our salvation. All of these beautiful names of God. But if you go and open your Bible and you read where God revealed these names, his character. Names are, for God are character. When he reveals himself, I am the one who heals you. I am the one who is your righteousness. I am your salvation. Look at what was going on when God gave that revelation. And you will find in every single situation, there were human beings who were overwhelmed with darkness. Overwhelmed with darkness. Hagar was there with her little baby boy thinking, I've been exiled from my family. I'm going to die out here. And God came and revealed himself to her. Abraham was ready to give his son as a sacrifice. It was the lowest point of his life. All of these are where God gave the beautiful names, the revelations of who God is. It all came out of darkness. Sometimes we want to just get out of the dark so bad. God, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be in this circumstance. And we don't know why God allows us to be in that circumstance. I know from the Word of God and now from personal experience that it's so that God will have an opportunity to reveal himself to you there in a way that he couldn't anywhere else. We heard our friend Gary Edwards. Susan's sick today, so they're not in church. Pray for her. But Gary shared with us how he preached here in August about going through things. And he says, and then about 2 weeks later, I was in an accident. I was going through it, and I was failing miserable in my faith. And he got up here and said, I have to apologize to all. You remember his beautiful sincerity, his openness? He said, I have to apologize to all of you because I told you how to make it through, and I didn't do it myself. It was in the darkness. The enemy tried to take their lives. They serve God. They're leading people to Christ out of the Muslim life, faith, and they're leading them into a knowledge that God is a God of love, and he sent his son Jesus. And don't you know the enemy wants to take them out? And their lives were almost gone in that accident, but then this horrible injury to his foot. Do you know the rest of the story? He got here and he said the Lord gave him instruction that he shouldn't have surgery. He went back to the orthopedic surgeon, and he went back, and the man said, guess what? Your ankle is healing. He kept pressing his ankle. Where's the pain? There should be pain here. Gary said, I've had no pain since I was prayed for. He says, it's not only no pain, and there's no explanation for that, but he said, it's healing in place without surgery. The reality is he wouldn't have experienced that healing if he hadn't gone through the breaking of that ankle. He wouldn't have experienced that despair of, God, why am I not standing with you? Why am I getting underneath this problem? If he hadn't been hit by that car, and yet God preserved his life. But through the dark, God revealed to him who he is. And Gary and Susan are the better for it. I want to get to worship, so I might do something. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to do a two-parter because I really want to get to worship. I'm going to finish with this point. I'm going to make 3 points. I want you to see what the points are. One way to get a revelation is in the dark. Next slide. The other way to get a revelation is to be in the Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. We can't just be in the dark. We got to be in the Spirit, okay? The next one is this. How do you get a revelation? You get it on the Lord's Day. You say, are you telling me that the only time God's going to speak to me is on a Sunday or a Saturday, whatever day the Lord's Day is for you? I'm just saying this. That the Lord's Day has a purpose, whether you celebrate it on Saturday or Sunday or however you celebrate it, the Lord's Day has a purpose. It's giving you a time to turn off the television, to turn off the radio, to stop studying, to stop doing homework, to stop doing busy work so that God can speak into your life. How do you get a revelation? You get a revelation in the dark. You get a revelation by being in the Spirit of God, not your own spirit, but in God's Spirit. And you get a revelation by being on the Lord's Day, finding a Lord's Day experience in your life. We'll get into that more next week, and we'll really break that down, okay? Those other 2 points. But I want to say this. Last night, I have a few preachers that I love to listen to. John Piper, David Wilkerson, my brother that I've never met before, but I feel like he's my dear personal friend, David Platt, who wrote the book Radical. I love listening to his messages. And last night, I felt like the Lord had something else for me. And I didn't know what it was. And I just wound up, it was, Carol, the thing that you sent me, I clicked on it to listen to it. And then David Platt was right there. And when I started to listen to David Platt, after I listened to what you sent to me, I started to listen to David Platt, and I'm like, Lord, this is for tomorrow. Not knowing, Alex, that you were going to take us into worship in exactly what we're talking about. David Platt, in his message that day, took people to Isaiah chapter 6, to the prophet Isaiah, who said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah had been king for 52 years, and it was a godly reign. And God blessed Judah and Israel as a result of his reign. God protected them. God gave them great favor and prosperity. And for the most part, that whole reign was godly and exceedingly blessed. Before there were ungodly leaders, there were ungodly leaders to come that would take Judah in a different direction. And so everyone appreciated Uzziah's reign, and now he was gone. And Isaiah, like everyone else, said, what are we going to do now? He was our hope, and now he's gone. There are things in this life that we consider our hope, but everything in this life is transitory. Everything is temporal. Everything in this life. There's only one thing that's eternal, and it's God. That's why we need a revelation of God. And when Isaiah was in that dark moment of concern and fear for his nation, for his people, Scripture says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then Isaiah described what he saw. He said he was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, it filled the whole temple. And there were angels there with wings and eyes, and they were surrounding the throne. And there was only one word they could think to describe, only one word. Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Nero is gone. But according to this revelation and to our own experience, those of us who follow Jesus, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Julius Caesar was the big man on campus back in that day. Everybody knew who he was. Hardly anyone knew who Jesus was. But here we are 2,000 years later. We're all from different countries, and we worship the same Jesus. All over this world, people are worshiping the Lord Jesus. He's the God who is and who was and who is to come. He reigns. Emperors come and go. Supreme Court justices come and go. Senators and congresspeople come and go. Presidents come and go. But Jesus has a kingdom that is forever. He reigns. And when Isaiah was there in that darkness, God gave him a vision to remind him, God is still on the throne. Uzziah might have abdicated the throne through death, but God is the one who is still on the throne. There is a throne that is higher than all the kingdoms of the world, and God needs to give us a revelation of that. When we feel like it's some family member, or it's some boss, or it's some lawsuit, or some economic problem that is taking over our lives, some physical ailment that's taken over our lives, God wants to give us a revelation that Jesus is more powerful. He has greater authority over that. The train of his robe fills the temple. And not only is he supreme above all that this world is dealing with, he's also holy. David Platt said, what does that mean, holy? He says it means perfect. 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 Is the Lord God Almighty. He doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't think anything wrong. He's never done anything wrong to us. He's never done anything wrong to the world. It's incapable. He is incapable of doing what is wrong. Why? Because he's holy, holy, holy. But David Platt pointed out something else. He says, but you know, you had angels up there in heaven And they were not like humans who had fallen into sin, not like Satan and the other angels that fell down. They had remained pure. They were not living in sin. So it's not just the aspect of God's sinless perfection, but it's also God's otherness. It's God's supremacy. It's saying he is special, special, special. Even as awesome as the angels are, even as pure as the angels are, he is higher than them. He's the one who created them. Anything that they have is what they receive from him. We might come to a place in our own lives where God cleans us up to live life better than somebody else. But the beauty that God brings in our lives is not something we brought in our lives. It's something he brought in our lives. He's the one who is the originator of beauty and holiness and purity and all of those things. He's the one. He's the source of our joy, the source of our peace, the source of our righteousness, the source of our holiness. We don't have these things in and of ourselves. And it says that when Isaiah saw him, this is a prophet. This is not just somebody out in the street who's ignoring God. This is the very prophet of God. He said, when I saw him and I saw the angels crying, holy, 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 I fell at his feet as though dead, and I cried out. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I am undone. I am not prepared to meet with God. I'm not in order. My life is not what it should be. And here I am before a holy God. And he's there saying, I'm undone. I'm undone. I can't stand in your holy presence, God. It's too pure. It's too perfect. Even the great prophet Isaiah is no match for the awesome majesty and purity of Almighty God. And he falls down and he says, God, I can't be here in your presence. That's the holiness of God. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to get our eyes off of the people around us. We're going to get our eyes off a pastor speaking or a worship leader leading. And we're going to appreciate all the people around us and all of that. But we're going to go beyond that and we're going to worship God and say, Lord, any beauty that there is in the person next to me is the beauty that you brought. Any of the realness that they have about being a sinner and being humble about it and being broken and being contrite and humble about those things. It's not because they're some special person or their mom and dad is so much more special than somebody else's mom and dad. It's because, God, you taught them that they need you, God, that you're holy and they're not and they need you. The beautiful thing, and I have to finish this about the story, is that when he says, I can't stand in your presence, God, God made a way for him to stand in his presence. He said to his angel, go take the coal from the altar, bring it over and put it on his lips. It's going to hurt. It's going to be a dark experience for him. It's going to burn out that sin. It's going to hurt like fire on his mouth. But I'm going to purify that sinful mouth that he has, those unclean lips. The beautiful thing about the faith that is so full now, because we don't just have the prophecies about Jesus to come, but we have a Jesus who came 2,000 years ago. And when he went to the cross, he took that pain. He took that suffering. He took that. It was the searing of that coal that burned the sinless one. Took our sin upon himself. And as a result of it, we can stand in the presence of God. Not stand here arrogantly and say, I deserve to be here, but God, you're holy. I don't deserve to be here, but you love me enough. You've got mercy. You're not only a God of great majesty and a God of great holiness, but you're a tender-hearted God, and you've got great mercy for me. And you provided Jesus, your son, to come to this earth, fulfill all the prophecies about where he would be born and what kind of life he would live and how he would teach and live and do miracles and all those things. But at the end of that beautiful earthly life, he would go to the cross for me. And he would take every sin that the world, all the shame, all the pain that this dark world could give him. He would take it all. He would take the penalty of hell for me. He would suffer at that moment for all eternity. He would suffer and take that all upon himself so that I could stand in the awesome presence of God. We're going to stand now and worship. And we're just going to be in awe of the presence of God, of his majesty, and of his mercy. Stay as long as you possibly can. stay in God's presence. If you don't have a relationship with God, would you begin to pray and say, God, I need a relationship with you. And if there's anyone that came here today and you say, yeah, let's the rest of us stand. That's a good idea to start standing together. And if there's anyone here who says, you know what, today I started a relationship with God, I believe, in this place. I began to pray. I began to receive God into my own life and his love and his forgiveness. And if that's you, the only thing we need to say is we have two books that are there that we wrote here. And one is called You and God, and the other is called What's Next for You and God. We just want you to take those for free. If you're starting a relationship with God, they're not free for all of us because we all pay for the printing of that. But for those of you who start a relationship with God, please, before you leave, through the center doors, grab one of those books and please bring that with you and read it and call us, email us with any questions you have. And whatever way we can support you, we'll support you. Whether you're a member of this church or even not interested in being a member of this church, we want to support you in your relationship with God. But other than that, would you stay as long as you want in the presence of God? Worship God, experience God, receive a revelation, give him your darkness. Give him your hurts, your pains, any of those things. Let him reveal himself to you today. Let God reveal himself to you today in worship. And if at any point you have to leave, notice I say if. You might be here for the rest of the day. I don't know. You might need to be and want to be here for the rest of the day. That's fine. But if at any point you need to leave and you just say, okay, I feel like I've received from God right now, don't feel embarrassed or, you know, feel guilty about just going ahead and leaving. The only thing we ask is please, bring our fellowship out of the lobby so we can have a beautiful place, a Lord's Day experience here, separated from other conversations where we could just be in the presence of God worshiping him, and we'll take the other conversations in the lobby. Father, I thank you for your people. I pray that you would take care of every one of them this day. I pray that you would take care of every one of them this week, God. Lord Jesus, we don't know when you're coming back again, but we pray that we would be ready for that. And Lord, if we have this week, let us use it for you, God. Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be ready for when you come to bring us to heaven, God. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would watch over every moment we have in this life and that you would provide for us everything that we need for life and for godliness in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time of worship right now. Thank you for speaking to Alex and leading her in this song selection. And bless us, God, as we worship to receive a revelation of you in Jesus' name. Amen.